We love to be sure, don't we? We love to be confident and know stuff. Being sure is often a good thing. So, for example, it's a good thing if you are confident that you've turned the oven off before coming to church today. It's a good thing if you are sure when your wedding anniversary is. It's good to be confident in your exams, that you know the right answers. It's good to be sure that you've filled up the car with enough petrol to get where you're going. These are trivial examples, but some things we need to be convinced by. And some of those things are actually life or death matters. None more so than faith. Many say, how can I be sure or confident in my faith? Christianity says one thing. Muslims say another. Hindus say yet another thing. All these different religions saying different things. How can I be sure which one's correct? Even within Christian circles or people that call themselves Christians, there are different people saying different things. The feeling can be confusion or despair. How can I be sure who Jesus is? How can I know that I have eternal life? These feelings and thoughts aren't actually new. In fact, the original readers of this letter, 1 John, were feeling very similar. John the Apostle had come and preached amazing news about Jesus Christ and how these people can have eternal life. He had preached things about Jesus and who he was and said, but since John, other teachers had come. Some of the things that they said were very similar, but some completely different. These people were confused, lacking confidence, lacking understanding, unsure. This is the situation that John is aware of as he writes this letter. His aim in writing this wonderful letter is to turn the church from confused to confident, from unsure to sure. His aim is to give them confidence in the true gospel, to give them assurance that they have eternal life. This is summed up very nicely in this verse. It says, it's at the end of 1 John, chapter 5, verse 13. It says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. For us at the 6:30, we're just dipping into this book for this week in 1 John. So let's pray that as we look at it today, we would grow in our confidence in the gospel and in the future hope. Let's pray now. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us your word. We thank you that from it you can give us assurance and confidence. Help us now as we look at it to engage our hearts and our minds. Help us to have that true and deep assurance of eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. So before answering the question, how do we know that we have eternal life? The readers of 1 John need to know that there's actually eternal life on offer. That there isn't this gift being kind of claimed and actually there's nothing inside. They need to know, actually, if they open up this gift, there is, in fact, eternal life. John starts his letter abruptly, if you look at it, by heading straight to make this point. We'll read the first two verses again. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. How can we be certain there is eternal life on offer? John's answer is simple. It has appeared. Eternal life has appeared. John has seen eternal life. He's not only seen eternal life, if you look at it, he's heard, seen, looked, and touched. John is not subtle here. He's saying, I have no doubt that eternal life has appeared. I haven't seen it from a distance. No, I've heard, seen, looked, and touched. This week, Kat and I, we went for a date night just round the corner at Pizza Express. And partway through the date night, Kat began to give me quite a funny look. She said, Tim, what are you looking at? I was looking in the mirror at something, and I leant over the table, I said, Kat, I want you to be really, really subtle and stare at that man over there. I'm pretty sure that man is the Italian rugby head coach. So she kind of stared at him for a while, and I wasn't completely sure. I was kind of a guess. Sadly, I didn't have the boldness to go up to him and introduce myself and shake his hand, partly because I thought it'd be weird, and partly because I forgot his name. So what we did is we went home and Googled him, as you do. We Googled him, Italian rugby head coach, and it came up. There he was, Conor O'Shea. We looked at the photo. We thought about who we saw. We're pretty sure, 90% sure, it was the Italian rugby head coach. But we weren't 100% sure. And I think the thing that would have made us 100% sure was had I had the boldness to introduce myself, ask him about how the Six Nations were going and stuff like that, then we would have been completely sure that this was the Italian rugby head coach. But unlike me and Kat with Conor O'Shea, John hadn't seen the eternal life from a distance. He heard, looked, and touched. It's clear that John was absolutely convinced he had found eternal life. But in what form did this life appear? What did eternal life look like? Verse 1 actually gives us a hint straight away. It says, that which was from the beginning. That which was from the beginning. What was from the beginning? Well, it sends us straight in our minds to Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God. And the Gospel of John, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The eternal life that John is speaking was from the beginning and is God. More specifically, he's speaking of Jesus Christ. Jesus that John has witnessed eternal life. It's through spending years with Jesus that John is convinced that life, eternal life, has come. John has seen and heard him preach. He's looked on as Jesus has healed the sick. He's witnessed Jesus' perfect life. He heard the cry as Jesus died his last breath. He ran to the empty tomb and saw the strips of linen lying there. The grave was empty. The Bible says he saw and believed. He touched, heard, saw Jesus risen from the dead. Jesus isn't dead. In him is eternal life. Friends, it's in Jesus that we can have life. John declares it clearly. Jesus has appeared and brings life. If we want to find life, we need to look to Jesus. What a great gift that it hasn't been hidden from us. It's not a wrapped up gift that we are unsure what's inside. It's been revealed. When I was at university, I read a book called The Case for Christ. And the book basically is evidence for Jesus and who he is and if he is this person who brings life. At that stage, I was already a Christian, but I found it so helpful, and it truly convinced me that Jesus brings life and is the source and provider of life. John has written this letter here that we might be sure as well. Are we sure where we will find eternal life? If not, look at Jesus in the Gospels. If not, perhaps read a book like The Case for Christ. If not, why not ask someone here today at church what convinces them that Jesus brings life? So the eternal life has appeared in the person of Jesus. But John continues to explain what that looks like and what the fruit of that is. So let's look at verse 3 and 4. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. The reason why John is telling them that the eternal life has appeared is so that they can have fellowship. Do we see that in the passage? And this is the second big point today. The reason the eternal life has appeared is so you can have fellowship with God and his people. So we can have fellowship with God and his people. I wonder what your response to the question to this question. How can we make the most of life? Many might say experience, holidays and things like that. Some might say success and money. But the Bible says something different. The Bible says true life is largely about fellowship, relationships. This is what Jesus Christ died for. To fix our broken fellowship with God and each other. It's a fellowship with God and each other. It's through this fellowship that we truly have life. And this fellowship is only possible through Jesus. One of my great regrets about school was I spent a lot of the time wishing that I was part of that group over there. That cool group that I thought I really wanted to be part of. I guess I just had that desire to be part of that inner circle. I didn't really value the friends that I had at the time. And I think actually it was a very exclusive group and probably not as much fun as I thought it would have been. But John here is telling us that there is a group. It's not exclusive. Not just for certain types, not just for the cool or the successful or even the religious. It's for anyone. It's open to us all. In our passage, it's as if John and the rest of the apostles are part of this group. They're shouting, look what we've seen, look what we've heard, come. Come join our true fellowship. It's not only us, it's not only all of God's people, but the Father and the Son as well. I believe we all have that desire that I had when I was at school. We desire to be part of a group where we are fully valued and appreciated. It's a God-given desire, but often we look in the wrong place. We look to a group at work or at school. But the fellowship that John describes here is the one where we will find full fulfillment. Verse 4 says, write this to make our joy complete. Our joy will be full because of this fellowship. We can have some level of joy in many other things in God's creation, but for full, complete joy, it will only be found in this fellowship. It can only be found in the fellowship with God and his people. That is the eternal life that John is talking about here. We've seen that we can be convinced that Jesus brings eternal life. But how can we be confident that we have it? How can we be confident that we have eternal life? In one sense, this is actually a lot of what 1 John is talking about. In our passage today, John gives us 2 main signs. Actually, these signs are really quite surprising. But John is very clear. Both signs are attitudes towards our sin. Verse 5 to 7 gives us our first sign. So let's read it again. This is the message we have heard from him, and we declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. A sign that we can have confidence is by walking in the light. By walking in the light. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but if you're looking around your house, and it's an absolute tip, piles of paper in the corners, dirt on the carpet, stains up the walls, you've got 2 options. First option, keep the lights on, work really hard, you can clear everything up, it takes time, but over time, your house gets spick and span. Option number 2, turn the lights off, pretend it's not there, and go to sleep. In our household, we're pretty good. We tend to go for option number 1, sometimes option number 2. But we know, we are very aware that option number 1 is hard work, isn't it? Actually, to have that light on and to clear up your house takes time, and it is hard work. Option 2, though, is easy. But actually, we're living a lie, aren't we? We're pretending everything is fine in our house. But all you've done is turn the light off. If you look at verse 5, it says, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. Verse 6 then tells us that we can't claim to have this wonderful offer of fellowship with God, the perfect light, and walk in darkness. We can't walk around pretending in the dark, pretending that everything is fine and spotless and perfect, when actually we've got stains all over our lives. Rubbish in what we've said, thought, and done. If we believe that we are close with God, yet walking in the dark, then we're actually living a lie. We cannot be close with God and not have this light shine and show us areas that we need to change. Whereas verse 7 tells us the other side of the coin. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we're spotting our sin, then actually we can have real confidence. It's a sign that we have the light on. It's a sign that we're walking closely with the true light. As we walk closely with him, we will see the piles in the corner, the stains on the walls, the dirt on the carpet. When we see these, horrible, repeated sin in our lives, actually often, for us, our temptation can be to despair. Our temptation can be to ask this sort of question. How could I possibly be a Christian with that going on in my life? We can try to hide our sin under the bed, in the cupboards, behind the sofa. But amazingly, we should do the opposite. Seeing our sin, being aware of it, is actually a good sign. Not only is it a good sign, but John gives us a great promise here at the end of verse 7. The blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. God doesn't just make us walk with him, show us our sin, and then make us feel guilty about it. He purifies us. Jesus wipes away the stains of sin through his death on the cross. Our eternal life, thankfully, is not dependent on how clean and good we are. It's dependent on Jesus' work on the cross. Are we trusting in it? Are we walking in the light, having confidence that Jesus has done all that is necessary to clean us? That's the first way that we can be confident, by walking in the light. The second is by confessing our sins. By confessing our sins. Verse 8 to 10. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. John again gives us alternatives. One option to claim to be without sin. Our other option is to confess our sins. I think this is a real challenge to us at St. Mary's. We can be very good at teaching about sin, but not speaking of our own sin. We can be very good at teaching about sin, but not speaking of our own sin. We can tell our non-Christian friends or family about the gospel and the need, and that everyone is sinful and we need a saviour. But actually we can not live that out in our lives. We can give the impression, try to give the impression, that we are perfect, spotless. John here basically tells us, if we claim to be without sin, we're kidding ourselves. I don't say this to make us feel bad, but to encourage us in the great truths of verse 9. If we confess our sins to God and each other, then God is faithful. He will forgive us our sins and purify us. We need to trust this. Truly believe it. As we walk closely with God, he will be showing us ugly things in our lives. Those corners of our lives that we try to keep hidden, we've never sorted or cleaned. But amazingly, if we confess our sins, we can trust Jesus that he will purify us. Do you see that? It's all about whether we trust that Jesus has done the work by dying on the cross. If we don't truly believe it, then we will struggle to confess our sins. But if we have trust in Jesus' work, it means we will want to confess our sins. We will know the results. We will know that he will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. John finishes by clarifying for us. He isn't saying sin is not a big deal. He's not saying that we can be blasé about sin. He says at the beginning of chapter 2, I write this to you so that you will not sin. He doesn't want us to sin, but he gives us amazing promises for when we do. Second half of verse 1. We have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. If we're honest, John's way of making us feel confident that we have eternal life is a shock. We wouldn't necessarily say being aware of our sin will fill us with confidence. It's not easy to walk in the light, as God highlights our deep pride, our selfishness, the ways that we use those cutting and mean words to others. It's not easy to be told to confess our sins. Confess your addiction to pornography. Confess your laziness. Confess our drinking habits. It's easier to keep these things hidden. But if we have true assurance in Christ, we will be given the strength to confess and to walk in the light. So I encourage us to be sure that the eternal life is in Jesus. Have confidence that he died and really rose on that third day. Have confidence that by Jesus' death and resurrection, he has cleansed us. Have confidence that this fellowship that Jesus offers is greater than the deception of sin. Have confidence that this fellowship will provide complete joy. Friends, we can be sure of these things. We can be sure of eternal life as God highlights our sin and we confess, because we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you that the eternal life has not been hidden from us, but that it has appeared in the person of Jesus. Thank you that we can be confident in who he is and all that he has done for us. We pray that we would have that great confidence. Lord, would we be so confident that we would be happy to walk in the light, knowing that that is good for us? Will we be so confident that we would be able to confess our sins, trusting in Jesus' death on the cross for us? In Jesus' name, amen.